Okay, you guys ready? Is there a music? Hey, can I borrow that music stand and just jump down? Can I bring it down to the lower floor? That'd be better than being way up here behind that big podium. Got up last night behind Brother Monty's podium. He's only like 10 feet tall, you know. I told him, I said, I feel like I'm hiding behind a big judge's desk. So we're going to talk about using a series. Is that what you guys are expecting? Okay. How many of you currently preach in series? You teach or preach through series, okay? This particular session, for me, I've never addressed this, but hopefully I'll say some things that will encourage or equip you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for these men who would come, and that all of us, I know, desire to be better at communicating your word, at preaching and teaching your word. And everything that happens in your church comes back to your word, the effectual working of the Holy Spirit with the word of God. And so, God, help us to be faithful with it, but also deliberate and methodical and planned and prepared. And help me to say something that will encourage these men during this time. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of this is just practical. Rather than build a textual foundation, we all believe in preaching and teaching the word, right? I assume that's why you're here. Everything that I'm going to share with you is built on the presumption that you are committed to serious content development. What I mean by that is that you are not a back of a napkin, half page, 3 points of bullet points, shoot from the hip preacher. If you are that, and you think you're good at that, you are sadly delusional. Okay? We live in a different day. Alright? I gotta be careful with my time here. 50 years ago in America, you could get up and preach morality. You could get up and you could simply declare dogma. And you didn't have to substantiate it because there was something called a moral majority. There was basically most of America, even though there was a lot of unsaved people, most of them had a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so you could get up in the pulpit and say, "Bless God, homosexuality is an abomination." And America would amen you. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Even unsaved America would amen you, okay? So, dogma worked. And when I say dogma, I mean just off the cuff, from the hip, shotgun approach. You know, usually the sentences that begin with "bless God." Which ironically rarely have anything to do with "bless God," you know, with blessing God. You know, that's like a Christian cuss word in the pulpit. You know, it's the angrier you get, the more you say "bless God." And so, there's a fringe. I say it's a fringe. The mentality, I think, has moved to the fringe. And maybe this is you. Maybe it's not you. I hope it's not you. But the idea of just kind of sauntering into the podium with you know, 3 quick bullet points based on your last 3 counseling appointments or the 3 members you're mad at. You know, and you take a text, "Jesus wept." What's Jesus weep about? He weeps about you, bless God, because you don't come to church, bless God. You know, and all of a sudden we're scripture way out of context. He weeps when we don't go soul winning. He weeps when we, you know, he weeps when we preach out of context. You know, and all this, we're just off the cuff shooting from the hip. That is not preaching. It might be screaming, it might be angry, but it's not preaching. It's not presenting the word faithfully. The day where dogma worked, unless you have carved out some very fine niche, you know, there are very few pockets in America where that would still work today. And again, the context I'm coming from is incredibly secular. It is incredibly Catholic. Isn't it amazing how secularism and Catholicism are so married? You can't watch a news broadcast where anything is going on with the Pope without the Pope being mainstream, you know. In the same news broadcast, you know, pro-choice, pro-homosexual. It's amazing how secularism and Catholicism so peacefully intermingle and coexist. I live in an area, if I get up and do what I just talked about, it would absolutely kill my church. People would completely discount me as unintelligent, illogical, disconnected even from the truth of Scripture. Even if what I'm saying is true, they would see my lack of preparation, they would see my lack of intelligent thought and building a case. I've got CEOs in my church, I've got attorneys in my church, I've got people with 3 and 4 master's degrees and doctorate degrees, people who went to Yale and Harvard, and I mean, they're in med school. And we live in a day where morality is no longer mainstream. Faith, our kind of faith, literal, biblical, believing faith, is not mainstream. And so, rather than just throwing out idiomatic dogma, you know, that we've heard echoes of echoes, you know, the same cliches, the same phrases we've heard for 40 years, that if I'm going to preach homosexuality is abomination, which I do and will preach that, I'm not just going to fly off the cuff and throw it out there in the middle of a message. I'm going to build a case, and I'm going to teach the Bible, and I'm going to present it with some logical argument. Why? Because that's what the Bible commands me to do. The Bible commands me to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'm commanded in 1 Peter to be able to give a reason to them that would ask of the hope. Well, the word reason there is a thoughtful dialogue. A thoughtful, intelligent, loving, rational, here's what the Bible... Not with an attitude, but with a sincere, here's what the Bible says. So often, I really believe, we marginalize people not with our content, but with our attitude and our lack of content. Our lack of substance, our lack of preparation and study. And I've been doing some studying and reading. We would bemoan the fact that secularism is on the rise. What we don't realize, but what is verifiable, is yes, secularism is on the rise. It's growing. The fastest growing religion in America are the people who say, I have no religion. Which is a religion. That is a religion. Everybody has a religion. Everybody has a belief system, a faith. So even people say, well, I don't have faith. Yeah, you do. You have faith in yourself and in your own system of not having faith. That is a faith proposition. It's all faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody has religion. Everybody has belief. And rather than attack, helping somebody to question their beliefs and doubt their doubts. But secularism is on the rise. But here's where I was going with that. Belief and faith is also on the rise. And it makes better preaching to get up and talk about how bad it is. All right, because, you know, it's more sensational. The fact is, faith is on the rise too. All right, both are on the rise. Yes, it's getting worse, and yes, it's getting better. And I can document that, like I said last night, 58% of millennials say, I do absolutely believe there is a God. I'm absolutely certain there is a God. If you had asked me, just off the cuff, hey, how many of the millennial generation are emphatically certain there is a God? I would have pulled out maybe 25%. Based on the studies I hear about secularism and atheism and this type of stuff on the rise, I would have never guessed that 2/3 of the millennial generation says there is a God. I believe absolutely there is a God. There is in the heart of people here, I believe the more secularism becomes prominent, the more the human heart longs for faith and hope. But we're not going to shotgun and shoot from the hip and get people to become Christians. It doesn't work. They will completely marginalize us as some cultic, mindless people. Right? If I can take the secular heart, I'm preaching every week to secularists and Catholics. I literally had two families that walked into my church Sunday and did this before we started the service. They'd never been before. And they really expected this to be a Catholic service. So I'm not going to get up and Sunday morning and go, "Bless God, the Pope is the Vicar of Hell." Why? Because I would absolutely kill my opportunity to ever lead that person from unbelief to faith in Christ. Now, will I help them see that? Sure. I'm not going to compromise the message. But just to get up and fly off the handle and throw a temper tantrum doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help anybody. The Apostle Paul went into Felix, went on to Mars Hill. He dialogued. He engaged. He reasoned with them. He took them from their position. Jesus did this. Study what Jesus did. He asked intelligent questions. He took people on journeys that dismantled their logic, their false logic, their false assumption. He helped them. He exposed them to their faulty belief systems. Sometimes they got angry or disappointed and walked away. Sometimes they were broken and repented and turned to Him. Preaching in a series is, I believe, it is accepting the responsibility of thoughtful preparation and intelligent, rational dialogue. It is accepting that the most valuable thing you do is present the Word of God. And I don't think we say this enough, and I don't think we've taught our young guys this enough, but I think it needs to be said. Let me just put it practically. We're seeing people come to Christ. Our church is growing. We are doing outreach. We're going out in the community. We're inviting people to church. But if I spent all of my time doing that at the expense of developing content, here's what would happen. It would be like you starting a restaurant and putting all of your money into advertising and none of it into menu development. Okay, so everybody finds out about your restaurant and everybody comes once. And nobody ever comes back. Why? Because the food stinks. And I don't think we have taken time to really understand the secular heart, the heart of humanity that is longing for truth, not just dogma. For truth, gospel, Jesus, not just attitude, not just flaming delivery, okay, but real substance. All right? I believe in passionate delivery, but I believe that preaching in a series is the idea of I've got to fill the menu. I've got to prepare the menu. Listen, people ought to want, they ought to thirst and hunger to come back to hear what you're going to say next because what they heard last so helped them. They will come back, and then not only come back, they will bring somebody with them. What do you do when you go to a good restaurant? After you enjoy it, what's the very next thing you do? You start telling people about it. Man, you gotta go. I mean, my favorite is P.F. Chang's, and so every now and then Dana and I will go have dinner at P.F. Chang's. But if ever I meet somebody, have you ever eaten at P.F. Chang's? I say, no. Oh, you gotta try P.F. Chang's. We live in it because of the secularism of our day. People don't come to church out of obligation. Now, a generation that has grown up being taught, you go to church every time the doors are open, yeah, they're going to come out of obligation. All right? And if that's the only people you're trying to reach, fine, then they're going to be there no matter what you say or don't say. All right? But if we're going to get out of the bubble and reach the lost of this generation, they're different than they were 30 and 40 years ago. They're different. They think differently. They reason differently. The beliefs of our secular culture, the way they've been taught and programmed, it's a different mind today than 40 years ago. Hey, it's a different mind than 25 years ago when I started ministry. It's a different cultural mindset. Even when I started in ministry 25 years ago, most people believed homosexuality was wrong. Most people believed abortion was wrong. These were things coming onto the scene that we were fighting. But now they're mainstream. You know, now it's absolutely a different day. Okay, so you're ministering to a mind that is completely different in logic and reason. You're ministering in a day where even coming to church on a consistent, regular basis is a foreign concept. And what we're talking about today is really going to be what prepares you and forces you to prepare, and what feeds them. You say, well, are you just trying to accommodate the crowd? No, I'm trying to feed them. What happens where you're fed? You come back. Okay? Jesus said, feed my sheep. All right? They're going to come back if they're well fed. They're going to come back to where they were fed. All right? It's a principle of feeding. It's not a principle of accommodation. It's not a principle of compromise. You know, just to, you know, tickle people's ears. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about substance. People, when they come in contact with eternal truth, it changes them. And they are impacted. Now, let me dive into some of the key thoughts here before we run out of time. I've got 15 more minutes. The first thought I wrote down was the benefits of preaching or teaching through a series, okay? And I believe in both preaching and teaching. Do all of you believe in that? I'm probably more of a teacher than a preacher just by nature, but I hope I do both on a regular and consistent basis. The benefits of a series, to me, the number one benefit of preaching with a series is outreach. It is touching the community, giving them a reason to come. And so I am thinking of people that are not in my church, and I'm thinking, if they come, what are they going to receive? I wrote a blog post a few months ago that made some people happy and some people angry, and it was called Crazy Church. Why Christians fear for their guests. The reason I wrote it was because the climate I'm serving in, I hear Christians all the time say to me, and some of the members of our church, my church, they say to me now, wow, Pastor, before, you know, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I would have never invited someone to my church. Now, this is not a person that doesn't want someone to hear the gospel or doesn't want someone to get saved. What they're saying, and it grieves my heart, and I meet Christians all over New England who have that idea of, yeah, I want the world to be saved, but I don't want them to come to my church. You know what they're saying? My church is loony. My church, they come to my church, I never know what they're going to hear. I never know how the pastor's going to embarrass me. And I know, we're big on, well, I'm not going to compromise the truth and bless God. You know, okay, all right. But the principle I brought out in that blog post was that the Apostle Paul rebuked the church at Corinth because what they were doing was so foreign and nutty to the outside world. The outside world was coming in going, you're crazy. These people are crazy. And in their day, the issue was tongues. So we only apply that to tongues, okay? But the principle bears out that the Apostle Paul was concerned for lost people coming to the church at Corinth because he wanted them to hear the gospel. He didn't want them to be exposed to craziness that would shroud the gospel. Are you with me? And so I would encourage you, just do a little survey with your church members, some that you trust, to give you some honest feedback. Are you nervous about inviting guests to our church? And if so, why? Now, if the nervousness is, well, Pastor, you're going to preach about hell or heaven and salvation and Jesus, well, I'm sorry. That's the message of the Bible. But if their nervousness is, well, I don't know, Pastor, sometimes you fly off with a statement about Obamacare. I don't think that has anything to do with the gospel. And I don't, to be honest with you, I don't preach about Obama. I preach about Jesus. So to me, it's outreach. First thing we do is start a podcast. Why? Because everybody that comes to my church is going to get online and go to my website first. Before they ever think about coming in the doors, they're going to go to the website. Okay. That website needs to say what I'm preaching. First thing it needs to say when they get to the website is, this is what you'll hear if you come. It needs to maybe invite them, maybe say something about why they should come. Okay? But I want to put on the website the messages. Why? Because they're going to want to hear what they're going to hear when they come. All right? That's been the single best move we made in terms of bringing people into the church, was the website and the podcast. And I'll tell you why. The church members will take a message that was meaningful to them, and they will email it to their coworkers and their friends, or they'll post it on Facebook. And it's, for me, the podcast was not about anybody outside of Connecticut. It was about right in my immediate area in Connecticut. And I have had dozens and dozens of visitors that will come to me and say, I'll say, hey, we're in the middle of a series on this. And they go, oh, I know, I've been listening to the podcast. This is your first time today? Yeah, how's your year? I work with so-and-so. You've been listening to the podcast? Oh, yeah, for like 3 months now. And they finally came into church because the Holy Spirit drew them. Okay? I've had some guys say, well, aren't you afraid people won't come if you have a podcast? No. I want them to hear the podcast. And when they miss, I want them to be able to get it. So, outreach, outreach, outreach. The series to me is number one about outreach. Number two, I wrote down the word inreach. What do you mean inreach? Unfortunately, about a third of my church will come because of obligation. Okay? That's the third that were there when I got there, and they were there for 40 years, and they're just going to keep coming. You know, I could get up and burp and quote a verse, and they'll just keep coming. You know? Not going to do that, but they're faithful, mature believers who love the Lord, love the flock, love the church, and they're just coming. They're totally engaged and totally mature. But in secular New England, I'm dealing with a lot of new Christians, a lot of immature Christians, a lot of baby Christians, a lot of non-Christians who they're still in and out, in and out, in and out. You know, I've got 100 people that come every 2 weeks on cue. And the other 100, it's like they call each other and go, hey, I was last week, you're on this week. It's like they alternate. You know, my attendance stays about the same, but there's 100 different people there every other week. You know, hey, it's good to see you again. You know, and I'm trying to cultivate them towards faithfulness, but in their minds, they're faithful. Yeah, that's my church. I go every other week. So the series as well is for those people. Hey, I'm preaching Dream Home right now, and if you miss a week, you're missing something. You know, I want this to be a hook to draw them and to keep them and to connect them. The third thing I wrote down under the benefit of the series, it gives me a roadmap. It gives me a roadmap as a pastor and a preacher. It forces me to roadmap where I'm going and fitting material together that builds on it each on the previous material, and I like that for me. It helps me know where I'm going. Number four, I wrote down the word preparation. It forces me to get out in front on my preparation instead of just a week to week. It forces me to think 3, 4, 10, 8 weeks down the road, 12 weeks down the road. Next, I wrote down, it forces big picture planning, okay? Because I know on Sunday mornings I'm going to get 4, maybe 5, maybe 6 series during the year, okay? There's going to be 4 longer ones and maybe some short ones in there. And so as the year begins, I'm looking out and I'm thinking, okay, what are we going to do this year on Sunday mornings? And I want to make sure I'm giving a balanced diet to the church family. And I'm always trying to take doctrine and make it practical, but some series I might focus more on heavy doctrine. Other series I might focus more on really practical content. Some series might be relational or financial or discipleship. What I'm doing now is discipleship oriented, but I am wanting to balance my topics and the tone of the content and the purpose of the content. Okay, we did 12 weeks back last fall on trials and hardship and how to get through difficulty, and called it off script, and took a week to introduce and a week to sum it up, and then 10 points along the way. Every one of the series that I've done in the last 18 months at Emmanuel have each of them has had its own fruitfulness in terms of the response and what God did in people's lives. And I'll get to that in a minute. Next, I wrote down other benefits. It engages the church family. It engages the church family. In what way? It's, I don't know if you were ever a kid in elementary school who had a teacher that read to you. But in my like 4th, 5th, 6th grade time zone, our teacher would take time after lunch every day. I guess she figured out that's when we were the most disconnected mentally. And she would take 20 minutes or so and she'd read us a book. And she would pick something like, you know, Charlotte's Web or Where the Red Fern Grows or some classic. And she would read a chapter to us. And if we had been really good that day, she'd read another chapter, you know. But inevitably, we would get so riveted as a class on what she was saying. And then sure enough, that 30-minute time would evaporate. And she'd say, all right, we're going to stop there. And we'd go, oh, no, please, no, please. And we'd beg her to read more, beg her to read more. We couldn't wait till the next day when she was going to open that book and pick it back up, all right? When I say it engages the church family, if you plan and prepare it right, that's what I'm after. I want people to go out with their hearts full and their minds engaged and their outline in their hands, and I want them to think about it and re-listen to it on the podcast. I want them to share it, and I want them to be thinking, man, I can't wait to get back and hear what's next. I want to hear what the next chapter is. And a series engages the church family in that way. And I love to see our church family engaging with the truth that way. It's very, very healthy, and it's a good thing. And then finally, under the benefits, I wrote this down. It triggers specific, focused growth. In other words, you could step up into our pulpit and you could say the words, "It's not complicated." And the church family would immediately remember last spring and summer and things they learned about the Christian life. And it would trigger in them a remembrance of what God did in their lives during that series, and it focuses their growth. The types of series that I would encourage you to pray about or think about, and this we'll wrap it up here. We've got about 5 minutes left. A Bible book study is always an awesome thing, and I would encourage you to do this: take the book and theme it. If you can take the book of the Bible you're going to go through, Galatians, James, whatever, and give it a title, give it a name, give it a character, and then build your teaching always back to that main theme. It's going to help you in your preparation to stay focused on what's the main message of this book. It's going to help the people retain. We're doing Joshua on Sunday nights, and I call the series Epic Faith. Rather than just Joshua. Why? Because I want them to get a sense of the book of Joshua is about going forward in faith. It's growing big faith. So a book study with a thematic development to it. Or secondly, I wrote down a thematic study. This is what I've done more than anything on Sunday mornings is a thematic study. Where Sunday nights it's kind of a high-end book study. A thematic study for us, we did Off Script, which was on trials and hardship. We did one called It's Not Complicated, which was basic, breaking down the Christian life and how the Christian life works. And all I taught them there was what has kept me faithful as a Christian. And just teaching basic principles of living the Christian life, grace, unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, repentance, things like that. Curriculum study. I don't have a problem, and I want to encourage you to just take a couple minutes to talk about this. I grew up in an era where I was taught very good doctrine, and I was also told, use discernment, but learn from everybody. I was taught you can learn from everybody. My home pastor taught me that. Jack Treber taught me that. Jack Hiles taught me that. People from the Wilds taught me that. I mean, I have friends in lots of different camps, if you will. And the mindset 30 years ago when I was a teenager was read a lot. And read everybody. And read, get your mind engaged, be solid and know what you believe and know why you believe it so you can read discerningly. But don't hand your brain to anybody. Don't stop thinking. And don't let any one person or one crowd say, we'll do all your thinking for you. I was taught to use my brain that God gave me. And I was taught by men who loved me enough to give me strong root system, grounding in my doctrine. I know I'm not a Calvinist. So if I pick up a book by a Calvinist, I know I'm not a Calvinist. So I'm not going to be swayed into Calvinism because I'm reading a book by a Calvinist. But I was taught by all these men who later changed positions. I was taught by all these men, learning from everybody. Well, now there's more in some circles. I don't know about your circle, but in some circles there's this mindset of don't read anybody except you know, independent Baptists, which there's not very many writing. And you're in sad shape if you're stuck with just my stuff. There's a lot better stuff out there. Okay, but I think that's a big mistake to just not read or not study. There are some great thinkers in Christendom who are fundamental in their doctrine, who might not line up with you or me on every single issue, but on the big issues they do. And guess what? You're going to be singing praises to Jesus at His feet with them next to you. So if He's okay with them, who am I to judge another man's servant? Now, I'm going to be discerning and use discretion. I'm not going to get up and recommend my church family that I'm still training about Calvinism to read every Calvin. I'm just saying, I think it's great to engage in striving together. We kill ourselves to provide curriculum and books and ideas. And there's others out there, but to get a book that benefited you and then to break it down into a series and teach through it, I think is a great, great thing. And borrowing material, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, especially when you give appropriate credibility. I think we got to be done. I got about maybe a half a minute or a minute left. Development ideas. I begin with prayer and, of course, study and my own reading and spiritual growth. And I'm always trying to read from a variety of resources. I'm trying to sense the Lord's leading first. That's what I'm saying. Secondly, I'm really trying to stay in tune with my culture. Okay. And again, my culture is different than your culture. So it would be a mistake for me to speak to your culture and you to speak to mine. You've got to know your culture. Your small town Indiana or Indianapolis, Indiana is different than my Hartford, Connecticut. Okay? So culture, church development trends. I maintain a list of ideas, just kind of a work list of ideas on the computer that I come back to. I would encourage you to brainstorm with some people. Get your staff or get some key leaders together and say, hey, let's come up with some ideas. I love that idea. I'm not afraid to borrow from somebody I trust. There's a couple of guys I just filed and said, hey, send me your series notes. I want to look at that. I might preach your series, and if I do, I'll give you credit. Have had guys do that with me. I'll just send them my whole series. Anyway, I would encourage you, develop the content. It doesn't make much sense to advertise your restaurant if you're not building a really great menu. Okay? Let's have our heads bowed. We've got to go. Lord, thank you for this time. Improve us. Help us to grow as communicators, to be more effective. And as we do, I know that our churches will develop. Because people always love to come to where they're fed very well. And we want to bring people to where they'll be fed very well. Bless the rest of our sessions today. In Jesus' name, amen.